Hallelujah. Father, we do come tonight and we just rest in your great love for us. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness and all of your tender mercies toward us. Father, we thank you that you do have a great plan for our lives, and it's to be conformed to your image. Hallelujah. You're going to cause us, Lord, to finish this course, and we praise you for that. We've come, Lord, and given ourselves over to you that you might be glorified in our life and in the midst of these, your people. And so our heart tonight, Father, is to hear what you're saying to your church. Our heart tonight, Lord, is to be full of your Spirit, that we could lift up your name and praise and worship and thanksgiving and declare the majesty of our God. Lord, our desire is to see you tonight, Lord, to have a visitation of your Spirit. Father, we need to clearly hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that we might say amen and be about your business. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, just as we were singing that last chorus, of course, I've shared it a number of times, but how quickly you can just go back 50 years and a young man just barely had turned 20. I still remember just so clearly standing in a service, a CA convention, sectional CA meeting, and singing that chorus and making that pledge. Little did I know what God had before us that day as a 20-year-old. I had no idea the world was as big as it is, and the kingdom so much greater, and how vast the kingdom of God is, and how much needed to be done in this life that had just been committed to him. But the declaration was made regardless of what life brought. Amen? You make a vow to God and you keep it. And that's how it works. And over all of the years, at times, just going back and remembering that. And there's been times when it's been a tough journey. There's been times when others didn't go on. There's been times when we've tried to be seduced. There's times we've been tried to be bought off. There's times that we just got tired and wanted to quit. No turning back. Amen? I just want to encourage you tonight. This path is just about over. This journey's just about done, praise God. And we can't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't faint. Hallelujah. It's just about over. We're that close. And I remember 50 years ago making that commitment. And now I can say like Paul, I'm finishing the course. I see the end real close. I see it. Oh, for grace to finish the course. Amen. For if we finish, there's laid up for us a crown of righteousness. Be nice if we could get the real strength of the revelation of that old song, "It Will Be Worth It All," when we see Jesus. And as I was kind of going back in my mind, one of the things that came to me was, it was all in this same period. I'm talking about just days after having been born again. The utterance tonight. It would be nice to live in that moment. It would be nice to live in that immediate time on a continual basis of what it was like when you first realized you'd been redeemed. Bought back from Satan, from sin's power, possessed of God. We who are no people made the people of God. Amen. God's our Father. And we stand in that communion and in that relationship with Him. It's sad how we can take redemption for granted like we do so many other things in our lives. It cost Him everything. And we've been talking about the holy home, and we've been talking about the holiness of God recently, and how that's becoming blurred in the eyes of so many people in the professed church today. But our God is unique, amen? He stands alone. He is awesome in power and might, and He is holy, praise God, and pure and unique, praise God. He transcends all that mind could possibly think or imagine. He stands in a realm of holiness beyond anything that the natural mind can comprehend, and yet says, be holy, for I am holy, praise God. We got a ways to go. We've got some things that need to change in our lives. We need to acquire a hunger and thirst for that same holiness that God has purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or should I say, the precious blood of Jesus. And as we were singing, my mind went back, and I remember this is the first message that I ever heard Arnie Vick preach. I can still almost hear it in my ears. You can imagine being a brand new convert, and as this man, just a true prince of orators, a man full of the Holy Ghost. And I can still remember as I sat in awe of the authority of which he spoke in, of the communion and the union that he had with the living God. I'm just born again, and I'm looking at this man, and he's a man that knows Almighty God. He's a man that walks with God. And he began to preach this message out of Jeremiah chapter 1. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just quickly, this is not what we're going to be teaching on tonight, but as he spoke and talked about the call of Jeremiah, and that the word of the Lord had come to him, and the Lord had spoken in verse 5, chapter 1, and told him, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Amen? Now let me remind you tonight, you are not here by chance. Amen. Amen? And you are not hearing this message by chance. God ordained this day for you. Let him that has ears hear what the Spirit say unto the church. This is your day. Before you were formed in the belly, God knew you. Before you camest out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you. If before we came out of the womb, God sanctified us, then let's get sanctified, praise God. Amen? Because this is God's will for us. A people set apart totally, exclusively for Himself. Without the filth of this world, without the filth of its philosophies, without the filth of its lascivious behavior, without the filth of its humanistic politics, a people set apart that He wants to build a hedge around and keep us pure and precious to Himself. Hallelujah. And if anything we've been hearing, we're hearing other than the fact that God is trying to protect us and love us and keep us pure and keep us safe, then we're not listening with the right ears. We've been vexed by the world system. It's no different than an adolescent child who accuses the parent of trying to take all their fun away. And their newfound liberties. Their new manhood. I'm a man now. The fact that you turn a certain age or have a few little hairs on your chinny chin chin doesn't make you a man. To be a man in the kingdom of God is dying to yourself. That's what makes a man. To be a man in the kingdom of God is to be humble and teachable and unselfish. And patient and kind and gentle and pure and unspotted from the world. That's what men look like in the kingdom of God. It doesn't have anything to do with our stature, what labels on our clothes. The least among us is the greatest of all, praise God. And we see the prophet being addressed here, and he said, I have sanctified you. And we are sanctified, and he is sanctifying us. Amen? He's preparing us, that church, that he can present to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're going to get back into the holy home, and we were talking the last couple of sessions about the divine order, and we've been talking about the responsibility of the man walking in his role and not abdicating like so many of Adam's sons in the world today. And the one thing that we saw in this order that was made very clear was this, that the man was not made for the woman. The woman was made for the man. Amen? And let me share one other thing for you as we look at this symbolism and what he's speaking for. God was not made for us. We were made for God. Amen? And many of us are living our lives like God was made for us. God was made solely to answer our prayers and to make life easy and to fulfill our agendas. But I want to tell you something. He is the potter and we are the clay. Hallelujah. Amen? And he's going to make you what he wants you to be. And if you resist his forming of his will in your life right now, he will break you and start again. But his will not be resisted. Before you were born, he knew what you were going to be. And he knew what it was going to take to get us there. Not only his sacrifice, but our hard-headedness. And he loves us anyway, praise God. How cool is that? I'll tell you what, I am so thankful that God is eternal. Amen. Because I can say one thing, I have not always made it easy on God to get me where he wants me to be. And I can also thank him, as we heard tonight in the utterance. I am so thankful I've not made it easy on God, but I'm so thankful that he loves me so purely, he hasn't made it easy on me. Because you can't ever get there through ease and comfort. We get there through trials and adversity and purging and refining. And God loves us, and he will never let up until he makes us in his image. And he goes on, the prophet says, and he says, so as this sanctifying takes place, he said he was ordained to be a prophet. And then, of course, he goes through and says, I'm just a child, and that's not the point that I want to speak to. As he goes on and tells him how he's going to use him, then he tells him what he wants to do. He said, now, you may think that you are that. In fact, you are. You without me can do nothing. But he said, I'm going to use you anyway. And then Arnie went on to preach primarily on this verse 10. I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. The first utterance we had tonight that was the heart of God crying out to us. And sharing with us His heart and His desire to bring us into His presence. And if we use the biblical illustrations, why do we want to go around the mountain one more time? You're not going to wear God out. He's going to wear you out. But tragically, listen to this. He will not always strive with men. And can I share one other thing with you? You know, some of the people so far that are having trouble hearing and taking a hold of some of the things that we're saying, some of them are some of the older ones among us. And God will not hinder what has to be done to fulfill His glory and His honor through a perpetual restraint. There can and will be the time when if we are not willing to be conformed, He will allow us to die off and He'll use the next generation. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be used of God. Amen? I don't want to be one of the guys that dies out there in the wilderness. I don't want to be one that doubts and is afraid of walled cities. You see, many of us that are especially older, we're saved up and we got stuff, and all of a sudden I might lose stuff in this thing, man. Somewhere along the line, this might cost me. I didn't think it would be anything that might be this radical in my life. Let me share something with you tonight. We're well able to go up and take this land that God has for us to possess, praise God. And I want the spirit of Joshua and Caleb to resound in my heart in this last day. With all of my heart's delight and desire, I want Psalm 71 to be fulfilled in my life. And so I want to hear what the Spirit's saying in this hour. And listen to what He says. And this is the formula for God. God will always tear down before He builds up. Listen to this message. I've sent you to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, idols, philosophies, lusts, treasures. You can put anything in there you want that opposes Christ-likeness, that opposes sanctification and holiness. And I will tear this stuff out of your life. I will root it out of you. It will not be allowed to stay. And after I root this final thing out of you, then I will build and I will plant, praise God. His kingdom isn't barren. His kingdom is full of life and abundance and power and strength. And it's His delight to give us the kingdom. But He says we got to seek it first. And so as the Holy Spirit continues to speak in this hour, let's go back to Ephesians and look at where we've been in Ephesians concerning the call of God and the duty of the man as he relates in his home to his wife, to his children, and that this man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, to digress just a little bit, We're going to use two of the primary books we're going to be sharing out of tonight. We talked about quite a bit a few months back. We're going to be talking out of Ephesians, and we're going to be talking out of Timothy, which is the pastor of Ephesus. And let me remind you how much time we took on the letter of Jesus to the Ephesians church. Okay? And we remembered to the church in Ephesus that he had commended them for their patience, how they had grown in faith, they had been faithful, that church was together after all of those years, they had preached the word of God throughout Asia, they withstood false doctrine. I want to tell you, that's us. But you've lost your first love, he said. Huh. As I was in prayer this afternoon and just spending some time before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, you know, the greatest responsibility of a husband toward his wife is to not let her lose her first love. That's what it means to wash her with the water of the word. And I stopped for just a moment and just waited on the Lord to hear. And he said, you want to know one of the worst examples of being a husband in the scriptures? I know the Bible says that we're to remember Lot's wife. But we need to remember that Lot let her become that way and led her to become that way. Amen? And we're going to answer to God. And we're going to answer to God when we lift up our eyes and look on Sodom and all of the little trinkets of this world and all that it has to offer, and the bigger and the better and the bigger and the better and bigger and better is always God. Many of us in this fellowship don't teach false doctrine, but we live false doctrine in that we believe that gain is godliness. Oh God, look what God just blessed me with. And I'll tell you what, some of the things we think are blessings are curses. And some of the things we think are God are from the God of this world who can give it to whoever he pleases. All you got to do is bow down. Just compromise. Become a part of the world. Just a little bit. He'll throw you some crumbs. And we'll attribute that blessing to God, when in fact it's enticement and payment from the devil for our compromise. Just bow down and worship me. These kingdoms are mine. This wealth is mine. All of this ease and comfort of life is mine to give to whoever I please. Let me remind you, it was not the rich man. It was Lazarus who ended up with God. Amen. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his own soul? That's another message. We won't get off into that one, but it's something that I think many of us in here need to stop and pause and ask ourselves. Gain is godliness. That is absolutely the message of the visible church today. Constantly being inundated by it for decades now. To where you try to say what the scripture says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And one of the well-known preachers in our nation says, the Lord gives and He never takes away. Well, I'm going to believe God. Amen. Amen. And you take your blessings and go buy another airplane. But you're going to stand before God one of these days and answer for the words of your mouth. When you deny His word. And we've been trying to talk about how blind the church, us in this fellowship, vexed like righteous Lot. What a tragedy. You know, as the scripture says in that passage about Lot, it says, being vexed what? What? Day by day. By day. By day. How long are you going to stay in it? How many days are we going to let go by till we do what God's telling us to do? When is that day when there's not another day? When's it coming in your life? When do we rise up and take our daughters out of this city and spare their lives? And might I remind you, by doing so, it would affect the nation for good also? Because the children from those daughters were the greatest vexation and thorn in the flesh of the covenant people for the rest of their lives. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Many of us are hearing the word and we're knowing that we're in a midst of a crooked and perverse generation and we're wanting to do better. We really are. And many of us are saying, I want to do better. What can I do? Lord, I want to obey, but can I go to Zoar? It's just a little city. How can I keep a little bit in my life? Let me just keep that little bit of the world. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you will be my children, and I'll be your God. Hallelujah. So as we're looking at these things, we got to understand what we're talking about is we're talking about heart issues. We're not talking about the outward. The outward is different in every one of our lives, but the heart issue is the same in every one of us. It just manifests it differently. Our personal lordship, our self-will, is expressed in different ways. And the way others people express it is always more offensive to us. And so as we look back here at what the Holy Spirit's saying to this church, now remember, this is the church of Ephesus. This is a doctrinally sound, pure, this is an evangelistic church. These people reached all of Asia. They won more souls than the whole bunch of them put together. But then he begins to tell us, in Ephesians and in 1 Timothy, but I want to talk to you about your families because you've lost your first love. And if we don't love Jesus first, we sure can't love one another. Amen. Amen? You can't love your wife properly. You can't love your children properly. You can't love your brothers and sisters properly. But let's remember what it means to love God with all of our hearts. Loving God with all of our hearts is no different than loving our wife as Christ loved the church. It's not just an emotional, affectionate love. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. It's an eternal covenant. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Amen? Do you believe that? How about us being joined together with our head, the Lord Jesus? How about the fact that our husband is our head and we rank under him, the Lord Jesus? How about the fact that we shouldn't be trying to manipulate our husband with his own word? Ooh, that one hurt. How about that fact that we were made for him and not him for us? How about the fact that while we were unlovely, he loved us and died for us and has promised to love us forever without any degree of change in the intensity of that love, the commitment of that love? His love is eternal, praise God. His love is infinite, amen? His love is immutable. And he chastens those that he loves. And because he loves us, he won't let up. And he said, and that's how you're supposed to love your wife. Because my first commandment to you, man, is to rule properly your home in representing me. Now we remember the consequence of Eve's sin, don't we? And we talked about the fact that it was Eve that sinned and was deceived and not Adam. And we talked a little bit about, you know, that spirit that's within the daughters of Eve. We might not get to it tonight, but we're going to be talking about women's roles in the home and in the church. And the one thing that God speaks to absolutely clearly without any ability to misunderstand whatsoever, he says that a woman, the daughters of Eve, are primarily usurpers. It's innate within them to usurp. They want to come out from order. And because you broke order, I will now place upon you this eternal, this absolute supernatural, this divine decree. Your husband will rule over you. Isn't that what Genesis tells us? It was the very thing that was said. Now God's doing that not to punish Eve, to protect her. And so men, we won't protect our wives. God loves your wife. He gave her a protector. Are you protecting her from herself? That's what Ephesians is all about. I want you, man, to stand up, to know the word of God, to know the order of God, and keep your wife safe. The passage in Timothy that speaks about this is phenomenal as it talks about that safety. You know, it talks about a woman being saved and childborn. That doesn't mean born again. A woman's not born again because she has a baby. Some people interpret that, well, born again because ultimately Eve having the child and ultimately this will go down through all of the eras and finally then Genesis 3:16 will be fulfilled and the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That's not what that's talking about. In fact, the word in the Greek there is a very interesting word. It's not sozo, with the typical meaning that we would understand salvation, but the root of this particular Greek word means to keep safe. And through the childbearing and through that, the safety that comes from this particular mandate that that God put man over her is to keep her safe from that usurping role again, that would keep her in order and therefore keep her in right relationship with God. Powerful, powerful truths that are being spoken there. And so men, for you and I to relate to our wives with anything less than understanding, we are keeping them safe and keeping them in the will of God and keeping them under that divine order that He declared. Then it would be easier to slack off. We need to get it for what it is. It's the mandate of God, your responsibility to take this seriously in getting your wife ready for the coming of Jesus. Is that your heart tonight? Let's not mistake that this is all about our temporary existence here on earth, and this is all about domestic relationships. It starts off and is primarily speaking toward eternal issues, not temporal issues. And that's why he relates it to Christ and the church. And so it's very interesting as we read this passage here over in Ephesians. I'm sure you're there now. And we saw in chapter 5, verse 21, that the spirit that we operate in our relationships is in that spirit of submitting one to another in the fear of God. So we see that our relationship here, men, and your role of authority is one of humility. It's one of appointment. It's one of stewardship. It is not lordship. And we've talked toward that on a couple of occasions now, but it's very important that we know how to carry out the role. Jesus in his lordship of our lives, aren't you glad that he's not this, taskmaster who is someone who, lords it over us and is constantly making demands and barking orders? When he does talk, it's a still small voice. I think, men, if we're going to properly oversee our homes and if we're going to have these holy homes, making sure that our appreciation, men, it's so natural for you to abdicate our appreciation for this high call that God has given us. You're shepherds. Do you know the state of your flock? I mean, seriously, man, how many hundreds of texts does your wife send out a day to her friends and everybody around? Do you know what she's saying? Do you know who she's talking to? As we've talked before, how in the world can you, as a shepherd over that flock, how can you allowing your children, I think they shouldn't even be in the home, but allowing your children to have these smart homes, phones, and you not know what's on there? We have testimonies of young people with their parents in the midst of others saying, can I see your phone for a minute? Okay, yeah, you know, takes it. And the young person confessed, and they went right to sin, blatant sin, right there in the midst of everybody. Thank you. Do you know what's going on in your house as the shepherd of your flock? We have people today, especially, you know, here in our American mentality, and, you know, and I don't know, sometimes I think, you know, the deacons are getting too nosy, man. You know what? They want to know too much about what's going on in my life. Let me tell you, your deacon is not nosy. I sent him to find that out. I'm nosy. And I want to know the state of the flock, praise God. I want to know if we're in danger. I want to know if we're in a place that people are in need. Regardless of what it might be, spiritual, soul, and body. Is our relationship with our wives surface, or do we know their hearts? Do you know your wife's deepest heart's cry? Do you know what her major battles are at this time? Do you know the burdens that she's carrying internally? And might I remind you, ladies, do not keep those things hidden because you don't want to be a burden to your husband. You cannot be a burden to the person that you are one with. Amen? We're bone of bone and flesh of flesh. We are one, joined together. When you hurt, I hurt. Well, I want to just be a good helpmeet. A helpmeet doesn't mean pack mule. That you carry all of this stuff around. It means to be a helper. It means to provide safety. And we'll get into that some more as we go on. In your counsel, safety in the fact that with a meek and quiet spirit, you relate to your husband out of respect and honor, which absolutely then causes him to desire from you what you have to offer. If it's done with respect, if it's done in honor, what a delight, amen? I told our pastors yesterday, my wife's a note writer. And in fact, she would have, and I know some of you ladies, my wife would rather have a little note from me than two dozen roses. And it's way cheaper. Now, I didn't say a new pair of shoes. I said two dozen roses. But there's times around the house, a card that I'll get on a special day is one thing, but it's not just on special days. I found a perfect card for her a little while back, and she still has it sitting up. It's been 2 years. It's still sitting up on the shelf there in the kitchen. And it was just one of those, just because. And I am just so thankful for the gift that she is in my life. I want to tell you something. I watch her on a daily basis, and it makes me know that what we do here works. I see it every day, as close as you can see it, the fruit of this ministry. And it works, praise God. But we're talking about the relationship of husband and wife. And she had gotten up early the other morning. And by the way, thank you for some of you who have gotten up with her and gone to some of these different outreaches to get literature out. But she had gotten up early and had gone on her way, and I got up and went in to get ready, and on the mirror is a note, and this is something that happens often. You know, it could be once a month sometimes. Might be a few months that goes by. And it's a little embarrassing or whatever, but I'll share with you, okay? And basically all the note said was, thank you for being my hero. That goes a little way in a man's heart. That kind of recognition, that kind of honor, that kind of respect, goes a long way. And in the relationship, in understanding this and relating to one another and the care, how can you not, with that being the heart of this woman, how can you not be concerned for her soul? Amen? If that's the recognition that's being given, how do you not be motivated to be better at what you're doing in caring for your flock and for this precious gift that God's given you? So one of the first responsibilities that we have is as we then begin to see, okay, if God has called us to this role, and the reason that He's made me head and the overseer is to protect her according to that mandate of Genesis 3:16. People call that the curse. Many people refer to that as the curse upon woman. That she was cursed of God and put under the man. She was blessed of God. She was loved of God. Woman is can never be safer than when she's in order and under that covering that God has placed. You see, because if it's not so, Peter says, if we're out of order, He can't answer our prayers. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love them enough to seek their eternal good. Love them enough to bring chastening when chastening brings about righteousness and holiness and order into the home. Realize that your wife's tendency is to manipulate you to get her will. She wants to be in charge. Your wife wants to rule. And if you let her, you're killing her. And you're killing your children. And you're out of order with God. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, you're just a kind of chauvinistic. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm telling you what God said. God's the one that says that a woman's place in the home is to keep silent. In the church, to keep silent. Now we know that as it speaks toward these things, it's not talking about that women aren't allowed to speak or they're not allowed to even be involved in areas of teaching. Look over at the Timothy passage for just a moment. I didn't know that we were going to get there tonight, but we'll take a shot over here and see what happens. Men, I'm wanting you to see why your abdication, your love of self by not wanting to get any flack back, I don't want to put up with the grief, I mean, we all know, right? There's the Bible, and then there's happy wife, happy life. The Bible doesn't say your job is to keep your wife happy. It says you're to keep her pure and holy. Amen? And if she's right with God, that will make her happy. You doing your job will make her happy. The pastors were together today and we were talking about some of the cans of worms that'll be opened up in this teaching. And one of them's going to be modest apparel. And it'll be, oh dear God. You know, I'm like, Lord, really? But I was sharing some today and what you want is a wife and the attitude and the heart. There's been times when we're getting ready for church and I'll say that, no, you don't want to wear that. That's fresh out of the dryer. Wear it around here a few days. Sit in it for about 5 hours. Now, to save all of that trouble, just buy one size larger. But anyway, we're not there yet, so dear Lord, it's coming. But anyway, you know, and I'll make that kind of a comment. I'll say, you know, no, that's not acceptable. And the response is always, okay. Never, oh man, what, how come, what's a, everybody else ought to mind their business. What business of theirs how I dress, praise God. Just because I'm the pastor's wife, you know, I have to, you know, not be able to do what other, blah, 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 blah. It's just, okay. That's called a meek and quiet spirit that makes you beautiful. Makes you way more beautiful than anything you're going to put on. But let's look here at Timothy for just a second and we'll unhook with this. But in chapter 2 of Timothy, we're talking about husbands loving your wives. We're talking about that love is bringing the word to them. Constantly reminding them of the Holy Spirit's desire to transform and conform them into the image of Christ. Reinforcing in their lives how valuable their role is when society today is just constantly demeaning women who are fulfilling the call of God in their lives, the highest calling of God for a woman to be a wife and to be a homemaker and to be a mother. And there is no higher calling than that, period. And if a woman can't be fulfilled in that, then they don't know Jesus. They don't know the Lord like they need to know the Lord. There needs to be an examination of the heart. Because that is God's declared will for your life. Amen. And the scripture makes provision for nothing else. And America doesn't change it. Our culture doesn't change it. What you think doesn't change it. It is so obviously the will of God. And as we look at the scriptures and we see what he's speaking to us here. Now remember, we're talking to the Ephesians church. We're talking to a church that preached the gospel, evangelized, win souls, reached Egypt, rebuke false prophets. They said, I want to talk about your homes a little bit. Well, we're doing all this other stuff. Okay, he commended us on that. Nice job, guys. Can we let that suffice for tonight? We're just like the church in Ephesus. We do a lot of good stuff. We do a lot of stuff nobody else does. No other churches. We're pretty good. But let's talk about this just a little bit. Yeah, but I've been really sharing the gospel at work. Now let's talk about this a little bit. I've been studying the word more and praying more than I ever have. But yeah, but let's talk about this for just a minute. Because see, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. If you love me, you will. All of them? Even the ones that I don't think are important? See, I keep all the big ones. Remember the rich young ruler? I keep all the big ones. You know, top 10? With you, Lord. Keep all the big ones. He said, let's talk about this just a little bit. He talks in this second chapter, and he says in verse 4, he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I mean, man, we're in deep theology here. We're in the gospel, man. We are just cranking in pure preaching, amen stuff, hallelujah. And then he goes, oh, by the way. You know, since we're talking about this, I will also that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And by the way, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Where did that come from? We were just preaching about all men being saved, reaching the world for Jesus, one mediator between God and man. Hallelujah, sound doctrine. What? You know, this seems to be just as important to the Holy Ghost as some of that other stuff. Now he goes on, and we'll be back to some of this in detail. Don't have time tonight. But he said, I want you to adorn yourself in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing Ifs change everything, don't they? We're just talking about the woman's role, divine order. The fact that in Genesis, when the scripture spoke about her being put under subjection to her husband to protect her, we'll see, it was not a curse, it was a blessing. It was a protection. Because when your mother Eve sinned, every woman born since that time was born with this propensity to mock God. Now he says, not godly women. He said, because you're going to be adorned with good works. Godly women walk in divine order. Godly women are known by their obedience and their humility. Godly women, ladies, you're saved through childbearing. If. Be sure to get the if in your notes here. They continue in faith, love, holiness, and sobriety. Now to end tonight, this word saved here, as we're looking at it, it's very important. It literally means to be kept safe. To be kept safe. Now, what keeps you safe? What keeps you safe is fulfilling your role as helpmeet. Okay? What keeps you safe is being a keeper of the home. These are mandated, clear statements of God as to the role of the woman, the wife. You are a helpmeet, first and foremost. And let me remind you what that means. You stand with your husband, you are bone of his bone, flesh of your flesh. We've talked about this before. I'll make the comment again. The first role of the woman is a helpmeet, to be one with her husband. Her heart is given totally to him, is one with them. It is a stronger, lasting bond than with their parents. It's a stronger bond than with your children. It's God's will in making you two one, to see the power of redemption and the relationship that we have as the church with our head, Jesus. Powerful when we begin to understand it. And we have so perverted that. And the role of woman today has been so diminished. And the mockery of women being domestics and keepers of the home. Children being put out of proportion, inordinate relationships of mothers with children, preferring children over husbands. It is not the will of God. And in society today, it's something that is absolutely promoted. Why? Because anything that opposes God's order, Satan delights in promoting. It was the original sin. And we need to see it for what it is. And as we go on, we'll see the woman's role. Number one, help me. Number two, keeper of the home. Number three, child rearing. And these things are to be done with faith, love, holiness, and propriety, or self-restraint. And as he goes on and makes these comments, we see that it's in the context of the role, the order, Adam's role of being first formed. Adam, 1 Corinthians 11, was not made for the woman. The woman was made for the man. Men, you don't stand up and keep saying to your wife, you were made for me. The only reason you exist is to serve me. You're just a usurper. You no good daughter of Eve. As Christ loved the church. Amen. He still loves us with all of our propensities. Amen. And by the way, we will go over to the passage that when you really look at who gets blame for universal sin in Romans, it's Adam. Amen? Why is he getting blamed? We just saw here who caused it. Who abdicated? Who was in charge and didn't do his job? I wonder what would have happened if Adam had not been deceived. Or because of the love of himself, he was alone and now he's got a woman. She had to be fine, man. I mean, that guy was alone. We've talked about this before. He's naming all of these animals. They were probably coming by in couples and then all of a sudden he's going, what am I doing alone? Everything's in pairs here. And they couldn't find a helpmeet for him. We've talked about that before, you know, hippos going by, you know, and is that your friend or is that, you know, and they're going by and, you know, and so all of this stuff's happening and probably the closest thing would have been a monkey. And Adam's like, no. And then God puts him asleep and he reaches in and he pulls out this beautiful creature. And the reason Adam thought she was beautiful is because she looked just like him. She came out of him. And he goes, whoa, man. And that's how she got her name. Now we know that really in the Hebrew speaks in its womb man, or more literally she man. And so as you see the, and I don't mean Sheena, Queen of the Jungle, you know. Boy, I hadn't thought about that for a long time. Where'd that come from? And so here's this creature and he's no longer alone. What is worse than loneliness? Eternal loneliness. Amen. I wonder what would have happened. I mean, we don't know. What would have happened if Adam had said, hey, we were told not to eat that. Now just stay here. Father, we got a problem on aisle 12. What are you going to do about this? You know what? I think God could have figured something out. But we sure want to take it in our own hands, don't we? We're so afraid that somehow we're going to be without. Somehow God's going to give us the short end of the stick. And so we see then that this relationship, your role is not to lord, it's to protect. The covering is because of the demonic spirits and the fallen angels, and you provide covering and care for your wife. Make the devil have to come be through you to get to your wife, praise God. Amen? Devil, if you're going to try to get my wife, you're coming through me. I am not ignorant of your devices. I know what's going on right now. Men, you know when you're being manipulated. You know, you want to know one of the renderings here is it talks about not usurping authority and when it talks about keeping silence, one of the renderings in that, and we've shared it before, is to stand down. And a woman of a meek and quiet spirit, when her head speaks to her and says, stand down. You don't have to use those words. But it's conveyed. Stand down. Okay. There's protection. Satan can't take advantage. There's divine order. We'll talk in depth on these things a little bit later. It doesn't mean you can't speak. It means you don't try to take charge. It doesn't mean you can't be in authority. It means you don't take authority. That's what usurping is. It can be designated to you. But it never enters your mind, ladies, that you're in charge, that your way's right, that I'm going to promote this agenda. It never enters the mind of a woman who is adorned with the beauty of a meek and quiet spirit and who is clothed with good works. A woman in who her husband can safely trust. Proverbs 31. And so for tonight, men, we'll end and if you're abdicating, if you're not taking on the job of cleansing and purifying your wife with the washing of the water of the word, protecting her from herself, from her propensities, from the onslaught of this world that's trying to make her be something God never ordained her to be. To protect her against her own flesh because she's just as full with all the lusts as you are. Ultimate, the lust of self-will. And your job's to not let her get hurt. Father, we thank you for your word, for your presence in our hearts tonight. We ask that you would strengthen us and that you would give us understanding and wisdom. That we would see the lies of this world against your kingdom, against your church. Father, we have just so blown off the domestic realm as though it's just some little addendum to life. When it is the eternal declared will of God. For that divine ordained helpmeet. Oh, Father, that there could be that unfading beauty worked of a gentle and quiet spirit. That we would encourage it in our wives. That we would be patient as it's being worked in them. That we would realize the difficulty of that role. That we would understand that there's nothing natural about it. It's not easy. It is difficult. And how we can love them and be patient and kind and tender-hearted and honoring them as the weaker vessel, the subordinate person in this relationship. That we would do everything in our strength to make this the easiest it can possibly be for them. Because they're the object of our love. They're our delight. We will search the scriptures to make sure they're on course. We will search the scriptures to see the grace that could be provided for them. We'll search the scriptures and find the easiest way for them to honor you through honoring your head. Father, your will be done, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to the men around you and say, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Praise God. Amen. Let's go in peace.